First John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I love Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's pray. Father, I just pray you'd use your word tonight, like you always do, to convict us, to teach us, to encourage us, to show us what you want us to do, to reveal yourself to us. And so as we walk through this and talk about it together, I pray again that your Holy Spirit would just enlighten us, and your Holy Spirit would move in our lives and speak to us. And God, when we get through, I pray you'd help us not to just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to share that whenever I get to speak and preach, I hope this is clear, that I'm not someone that's telling you what to do and I've got it all figured out. Whenever I preach or even prepare for a sermon, and I'm always like preaching to myself. It's like God convicts me, you know, even while I'm up here. And so I'm just sharing God's word, and as I share it, He always speaks to me. So I just want you to know that as we start. And I want to just look at some of these verses and see what they're saying. If you see here in verse 1, he says at the very beginning, he says, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin." So the goal is for us not to sin. The goal for us is holiness. The goal for us is righteousness. I sometimes think in my own life, I know about the grace of God and how wonderful the grace of God is and how He forgives us of our sins. And sometimes that leads me wrongly, but that leads me to think, well, sin's not that, you know, I can sin, God's going to forgive me and all that. But see, what John is telling us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the goal for us as believers is so that we may not sin. He's writing us these things so that we'll live a righteous life, so that we'll be like Jesus. I write so that you may not sin. And although a Christian must continually acknowledge and confess sin, and in this very book, this very letter, in the first chapter, he talks about that if we confess our sin, he's writing to believers, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the first chapter in verse 9. And he talks about that if we say we don't sin, we're liars. You know, we do sin. As believers, we do. He's not saying we don't, but the goal is for us not to sin. But when we do, he goes right on to say, and we do need to acknowledge and confess our sin, but he's reminding us here that a believer is not powerless against sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. God has set us free. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin. Sin can and should be conquered by believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the good news in this is that as believers, we can have victory over sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe it is, where the Bible tells us that when we are tempted, with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we are able. But with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. He's there to help us overcome sin if we'll look to him. So we don't have to sin. I remember years and years ago with my dad, we used to, and this is going to be for you younger people, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. But we used to watch an old show, the Flip Wilson Show. Y'all, anybody remember Flip Wilson? He was a comedian. He had a show. My dad loved to watch him. And I was just young. I mean, I was little because I'm not that old. But anyway, Flip Wilson had a little thing. He'd say, the devil made me do it. And sometimes we think that as believers. Like, well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me. Well, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. The devil wants us to think that. But he's telling us here, we don't have to. We can have victory over sin. Then look in the next, we see that he says that, but, and if anyone sins, he says we have an advocate. Look at that word, advocate. Advocate, it means helper. One called alongside is the word. Paraclete, the Holy Spirit is called this. He's one who comes beside us to help us. For husbands and wives, the wife is a helpmeet. It's that same kind of idea, that word. So we have an advocate. It's a helper, one called alongside. Maybe another way to think about it is like a defense attorney. An advocate is another term for an attorney. So like a defense attorney, and it's Jesus. It says right here, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he came to earth and became a man, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence is what that means, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's our advocate. In Romans 8, Romans 8:31, I believe, through 34 is what I want to read. The Bible says this. This is right after the passage. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And it says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, listen to this, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus is our advocate. And the Word of God here tells us that He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And what He's doing, He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's speaking to God on our behalf. What a wonderful promise that is. And what a wonderful thought that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, our high priest, who makes intercession for us. That should give us great confidence. And the Hebrews passage tells us, because He's our high priest and intercedes for us, we can boldly come with confidence and knowing that we can come into the very presence of God because of Jesus, our high priest. And then in verse 2, it says He's our propitiation. He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that word means appeasement or satisfaction. He satisfied the payment for our sin. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. So Jesus propitiated or satisfied God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the penalty. He satisfied. He paid a debt He did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. So He is the propitiation. And then it says, not just for our sins, but for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. That's why we do Lottie Moon. That's why we give and encourage people to go and support people going throughout the world, because Jesus didn't just die for us. He died for the whole world. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction, the appeasement for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said this in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So he died for the whole world. The pardon for sin is offered to the whole world. But this verse where Jesus speaks in John 5:24 tells us that it's received only by those who believe. We have to believe. We have to repent and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verses 3 through 6. John tells us, he talks about obedience. And he says obedience, what he's telling us here is the obedience to God's commands is a test of genuine fellowship. The test of obedience constitutes objective assurance that one is genuinely saved. What does he say? He says, now by this we know that we know him. What? If we keep his commandments. It doesn't say we're saved by keeping his commandments. It doesn't say that. We're saved by grace and us placing our faith in him. But evidence that we've been saved is obedience. Keeping his commands. He says, that's how we know. How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. You know, if you, I don't do it anymore, but if you're on Facebook or different things, you can see people post things and they may post something that talks about how they love Jesus, and then you look down a little bit and they post something that's totally ungodly. And it's like, they think, well, if I say something that's kind of, that I love Jesus, I'm okay. And I think there's a lot of that in our world today. People who are claiming to be Christians, but they don't keep his commands. And this is telling us that evidence of true salvation, of genuine fellowship with the Lord Jesus, is that we keep his commandments. Obedience is the external, visible proof of salvation. And those who are truly enlightened and know God are obedient to His Word. That's what He's telling us. It's really pretty simple the way He puts it. Notice in verse 3 and 4, He uses a couple of words know, and keep. And the repetition of these words, it's emphasizing that those genuinely born again display the habit of obedience. If you know Him, you keep His commandments. They go together. And again, obedience results in the assurance of salvation. And that these two words are among John's favorite is clear, because he uses know approximately 40 times and keep approximately 10 times in this epistle. In verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Abides. That's one of John's favorite words and terms for salvation. To abide in him. To abide in him. And he who abides in him ought also to walk as he walked. How did Jesus walk? Jesus tells us in the Gospels that he lived a life of obedience. And his life, he obeyed the Father. He only did what the Father told him to do. And he did it perfectly. He never sinned. So Jesus' life of obedience is our pattern. Those who claim to be Christians ought to live as he did, since they possess his Spirit's presence and power. I've heard it said like this. We will never, as believers, be sinless in this life. But sanctification means that as we grow, we ought to sin less and less, right? We ought to be becoming more and more like Christ. That's what John's telling us here. Now, when we're glorified, we go to heaven, we'll be perfect. We'll be just as he is. So we'll never be sinless. That's why we have an advocate. That's why 1 John 1:9 says to confess our sins as believers, and he'll forgive us. But we are to be growing and to becoming more and more like him and keeping his commandments and being where we sin less and less. And then verse 7 through 11 talks about love of the brethren. It's another evidence. It's another test of genuine fellowship. The primary focus of the moral test is obedience to the command of love, because love, the Bible tells us, is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the motivation to obey. Love is why we obey God, because we love Him. And we only love Him because He first loved us. The love of Christ compels us to live for Him, the Word of God tells us. And I think it wasn't long ago, Ryan was talking about this, and he mentioned that some people think that means God's love for us compels us, or does it mean our love for God compels us? And I think Ryan said, and I agree with this, it's both of those. Because we only love God because He first loved us. So His love for us compels us to live for Him. And our love for Him compels us to live for Him. I compare it to like my love for my wife, for Kathy. I mean, I love her, so I want to please her most of the time. And I do please her sometimes. But because I love her, I want her to be happy. I want her to be pleased with me. I want to do things that bless her and that honor her. And because she loves me, I do that. It's the same thing, because Christianity is a relationship. And because God loves us, that's our motivation to obey Him. Our motivation isn't because we want Him to love us more, because He doesn't. I mean, He loves us unconditionally. We can't do anything that makes Him love us more or do anything that makes Him love us less. He loves us because He is love. And His love is unconditional. So my motivation isn't to get Him to love me, it's because He loves me. And I obey Him because I know He loves me. And the more I know He loves me, and the more I experience that love, the more I want to obey Him. That's how we grow, and that's how it works. So I want us now to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, because there's some similarities in what he says. And let me just read this passage and just point out a few things, and then we'll be through. John 15, 1 through 11, again. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. There's that word again, abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I want you to see really six things here. And the first one is the secret of living is fruit bearing. Now this is kind of like, duh, but it's what he says here. The secret of living is fruit bearing. You have to be alive to bear fruit. He gives this word picture of a branch in a vine. Now if I go and break a branch off of a vine and put it over here, in a few days it's going to wither, and it's just going to be a stick of wood. It's not going to produce any fruit because it's not alive. Because its life comes from being in the vine. That's where the source of life is. And Jesus gives us this word picture that he's the vine and we're the branches. So our source of life is being in the vine, abiding in Jesus. And remember, one of John's favorite words for salvation is to abide. That's what it means to be saved, that we're in Jesus, that we have a relationship with him. And that's where our life, our spiritual life, comes from. So there's no life if there's not fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I think he's also talking about, because he's given us this picture, what does a grapevine produce? It produces grapes. It reproduces itself. If we're abiding in Christ, we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things ought to be in our life. And we ought to be reproducing ourselves. We ought to be living a life that brings others to Christ. We ought to see people being saved. A life that leads others to Christ. Again, bearing fruit is proof of life. A plant that is dead cannot bear fruit. I think there are a lot of people, they're out trying to bear spiritual fruit, but they can't. You know why? Because they're dead. They've never been born again. You have to be alive to bear fruit. You have to be abiding in the vine. You have to know Jesus. That's where it starts. The secret of living is fruit bearing. Second, the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. Verse 4. If anyone does not abide in me, Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, the way we bear fruit is by abiding in Christ. That's the secret. Abiding in Christ. So the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. The secret of abiding is obeying. To abide means to obey. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words, word of God, and my words abide in you, that means you're doing what the word of God says. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if we want to abide in Christ, if we want to be in Christ, then we obey his word. We do what he says. Ryan mentioned it this morning. A great old hymn we sing, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They go together. Obedience is proof of trust. For me to say I trust God and not obey him, well, let me go back to 1 John, because I don't really want to say it, but I can let him say it. Then you can't get mad at me. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, he who says, I trust him, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, but I'm not going to obey him. I know Jesus, but I'm not going to obey him. John says, the Bible, he calls that person a liar. That person's a liar. Trust and obey. You can't separate them. Sometimes we want to, but we can't. So the secret of abiding is obeying. And then the next thing is the secret of obeying is loving. We've kind of talked about this. Verse 9 and 10 of John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And he tells us how to do that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's just like Jesus did it. The secret of obeying is loving. And we talked about that. When we love someone, we want to please them. If we love the Father, we want to obey him. We want to do what he says. Then the secret of loving is knowing. The secret of loving is knowing. The more we know of God, because God is love, the more we know of him, really know him, the more we fall in love with him. There's a chorus that we've sung from time to time. It says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. Now that part's not true, but each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. That's true. Now, every day here isn't like heaven. So that part of the song, you know, but it kind of fits. But anyway, in the music, it doesn't fit theologically. But anyway, the point is, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And that's true. Isn't it? Those of you that have walked with Jesus a long time and really know Him and have walked with Him, it gets better and better. The more, Janice, we were talking about this the other day at the nursing home. By the way, I preached this the other day, so those of you at the nursing home, you got this twice. But anyway, Janice was talking about how she reads the same verses or will hear a sermon on the same passage, and it's like it's new. And that's true, isn't it? It never grows old. If you think, you know, like Max encourages us every year to read through the Bible, and I think that's great. You think if you've read through the Bible once, you've got it? Wrong. It's deeper. You'll never exhaust what's in God's Word. You read the same passage one day and learn something, and then read it the next day and you find something brand new. It's just the way God's Word is. And that's the way He is. So the more that we know Him, and the secret to falling in love with Jesus is knowing Him. The way we know Him primarily is through His Word. That's why we are a Bible-centered church. Everything we do ought to be centered around the Bible. It's why the pulpit's right here in the middle. Some churches have it over on the side. I don't really know what they believe. But we believe God's Word is centered. So the preaching of God's Word, the studying of God's Word, every song we sing ought to be centered around God's Word. Everything we do. Because that's how we know God. It's His revealed will to us. It's His Word. And the way we get to know Him is through His Word. And so the secret of loving is knowing. Knowing Him. Then I want to close with verse 8 and verse 11. Look at verse 8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." In verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," this is Jesus speaking, "my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Listen, if we'll abide in Christ, first we've got to get born again. We've got to be alive spiritually. And if we abide in Christ, we're going to bear fruit. And He tells us that He is glorified when we bear fruit. And by the way, that's why we're here. Did you know that? That's your job. That's your purpose. Wherever you are, whatever position God has you in, whatever place. I loved what Ryan was saying this morning about plant where God puts you. Don't always be looking around for... We all do that, but we got to get away from that. We don't need to be looking around where, if I could just do this, God would use me. If I could... No, God wants to use you right where you are. If you're a student, if you're a senior adult, anywhere in between, God has you where He wants you. And your job is to glorify Him where you are. And He tells us here that He's glorified when we bear much fruit. And He tells us how to do that. And look what, and not only that, but we get this great benefit out of it. And that is, in verse 11, I just read it. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So when we do this, it brings glory to God and it brings joy to the believer. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word. And I know that what I want to do is glorify You. And I believe these folks do too. And we understand that that's our purpose. Where You put us, whatever situation we're in, You want us right there to glorify you. And you tell us here that we can do that. And you give us the keys. That when we bear much fruit, it brings glory to you. But we can only do that when we abide in you, which means to obey you, which comes from loving you, which comes from knowing you. Help us to know you, fall in love with you, obey you, abide in you, and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name.